For those of you who might be new this morning, we're actually finishing up in Romans for the time being. So this is the last of our series. But this these opening 11 chapters of this letter, Paul has been expounding for us, unfolding for us, kind of turning over every cushion here and there for what is the gospel of God, God's good news for our world. And at the epicenter of God's good news is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through him, through his perfect life, through his substitutionary death, and through the gift of his Spirit that we are being made righteous, have been made righteous, and are being made righteous, and will one day be with him forever. And that is what we've been seeing. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way to be saved. It's a wonderful gospel message, and we've been spending good time in this. And we've arrived at Romans 11, where Paul continues in his wrestle with the place of his own people, the Jewish people, in this big gospel story. So that's a little bit of the context. Let me read Romans 11 to us, pray, and then we'll have a look at this together. Paul writes, "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourselves to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us today. Let me pray and then let's have a think about this chapter together. Our God and loving Father in heaven, there's a lot of details in this chapter, and we ask this morning, please, that amidst the details you may give a message to us, to our lives, to our faith this morning. Father, help us, please, as we consider this portion of your word together. May the Spirit who inspired this portion of your word to be written down come among us today and apply this word to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we this morning come to the end of our series in this part of Romans, we're going to plan to come back to 12 to 16 probably next year sometime. But as we finish up in Romans 11, and as we've spent these weeks together kind of really looking into the gospel of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, salvation by faith, righteousness from him, Romans 11, as it stands at kind of the tail end of that explanation, has a really important message for us this morning. In this chapter, first of all, there is a message to those of us who believe. To those of us who this morning would say, yes, we have been shown mercy by God. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We have all the privileges that he's talked about in this letter so far of mercy and grace and the Spirit living in us and hope of eternal life. There's a message in this chapter for those of us who say, yes, that's us, that's me. We have that this morning. There's also a message in chapter 11 for those who don't yet believe. Or we could say for some of us sitting here, those who don't yet believe. So there's a message for those of us who believe. And there's a message in this chapter for those who don't yet believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just simply want to work through those two messages this morning. And so first of all, what is the message in Romans 11 to those of us who believe? Well, very simply, it's this. I'm going to steal Paul's words. I'm not going to try and come up with a fancy title. We're going to look at verse 20. It is simply this. Don't be arrogant about your salvation, but tremble. That is the message to those of us who believe. Look with me at verse 20, right in the middle. For he says in verse 20, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Here's his words. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. As we've spent time considering the gospel, what is the message as we draw that to an end? There is no place, friends, for any arrogance. And the word that we translate arrogance there means proud. It means standing above others, high. There is no place for arrogance about our salvation. Now, there's a number of ways in this chapter that Paul kind of begins to probe and say, well, that arrogance might show itself in a couple of ways. The first you see in verse 18. In verse 18, he warns the believers in this chapter. What does he say? Do not consider yourself superior to others, to the other branches. We'll come to that picture in a minute. But superiority is a way that you can show you feel arrogant about salvation. Now, superiority is that sense of comparing yourself to others or seeing yourself in a better position than others. I.e., I am saved, I am a Christian because I'm better than those people, or because God loves me more than those people. If we've truly grasped what Paul has been telling us about the gospel, then there is no place for superiority. No place for thinking that you sit here this morning as a believer because somehow you're better than the people out there. There is no place for arrogance. That's what Paul says. So there's a superiority thing that may kind of come out in the way that we treat others or think about others. Another danger or a way this arrogance might come out is seen in verse 25. So again, he warns the believers in this chapter, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Now the word conceited there is literally self-wise. It's this idea of being wise in your own eyes. So there's no place for superiority, thinking you're better than others, and there's absolutely no place for thinking that you got here because of some gift or wisdom or skill in yourself. That there's no place for that, Paul says, if you're a Christian this morning, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here because we're cleverer than other people. That's certainly not true for me. And we're not here because we have worked it out and others haven't. We cannot be wise in our own eyes. That's not why we're Christians. And Paul says, do not be arrogant. And what he's meaning by arrogant, this kind of high up, proud position, is there's no superiority of others and you cannot be self-wise. It's not to do with you. It's not to do with your wisdom. So Paul says, verse 20, look at it again. Do not be arrogant. And arrogance, you see, if you lean back in that direction, if you lean towards thinking I'm better than others or I'm wise and that's why I am what I am today, that's why I'm a believer in Jesus, then actually what Paul shows here is that leans back towards self-reliance rather than Jesus' reliance. And Jesus' reliance is the very epicenter of the gospel, isn't it? It's actually leaning, it's a form of unbelief. To be arrogant is a form of unbelief. Now, to help steer us away from this arrogance, that's the message. I know that's quite hard-hitting at the end of a series about this, but don't be arrogant. But to steer us away from arrogance, Paul has an antidote. What is the antidote to sitting as a believer and thinking yourself superior to others or wise in your own eyes? Well, look at verse 22. What does he say? Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. What is the antidote to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought? It is to get your head back into the gospel story from creation to today and to say, you've got to think about the kindness and the sternness of God. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do, okay, if you're up for that. We are going to think together using the story that Paul is telling in Romans 11 about the Jews and the Gentiles. We are going to consider together the kindness and the sternness of God so that as a church here at Enfield Town Community Church, we are radically steered away from arrogance and we're steered more towards trembling, more towards humility, more towards Jesus reliance than self-reliance. Now, to help us do that, I'm going to try and just use some pictures just to make it visually. But we're going to consider the kindness and sternness of God that Paul is really unfolding in Romans chapter 11. And we're going to try and just kind of get a quick kind of overview of the Bible story just to see how it works. So Paul doesn't start here, but we're going to start here this morning, which is just a reminder that God created the heavens and the earth. God formed everything and he created Adam and Eve to rule like him and to relate to him. That's how he made them. And Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. They were his people. He was their God. He lived with them. He dwelt with them. But Adam and Eve rebelled against him. And so God banished them from his presence. He cut them off spiritually from him. But God wasn't finished with his world that he'd made. He wasn't finished with people. And so in big picture, what happened? Well, God in his grace, in his electing grace, his choosing grace, he chose a man named Abraham. And he chose Abraham's descendants to be his people. Now that's where the major part of the Bible story goes. We see that's the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. This nation became God's people. These were the one that he covenanted to and committed to and he loved and he was their God and they were his people. And in all sorts of ways through the Old Testament, that's really what the Old Testament is. It's telling the story of this nation and God's dealing with this nation. This nation had access to God. They had the law, they had the covenants, they had the promises. They had God living among them in the tabernacle and then in the temple. It was a very precious stage of history, and God came to this people. He chose this people, and he loved this people. But like Adam and Eve, many times this nation rebelled against God. Time and again, they rejected God, and God dealt with them. He punished them for those times, lots of times. But God, into the mess, really, the heart mess that existed, he promised a Savior. He promised a Messiah. And into this nation was born the Messiah, was born Jesus, the one that we've spent our time looking at in this book of Romans, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus was born into this nation as the Messiah, but holistically, now we're going to come and think of the nuances of this, but holistically, this nation rejected Jesus. They rejected him and they nailed him to a cross. They didn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of their rejection, the gospel has then traveled to the nations. Because, and it's very explicit, even in the parables of Jesus, we see this in the holistic sense, because this nation rejected the Messiah, the gospel then overflowed to the nations. Now let me just show you, that's what Paul's talking about in this chapter. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he said, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? We'll come to that question later. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So you see, this is the Bible story. Because they rejected, salvation, the gospel, has traveled now to the Gentiles. And again, you see this in verse 30. Come with me to verse 30. This is the big Bible story that Paul wants us to consider. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy. Why? As a result of their disobedience. You see, this is the flow. Rejection of Jesus has led to the gospel flowing out to the nations, to the Gentiles, to us. And those who didn't believe, we're told here, were cut off. They were cut off from being the people of God. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. The way to be righteous, the way to become the people of God. Now, we're going to think about the details because there's more going on here, but this is the big picture. You still with me? This is the big picture. This is the kindness and sternness of God. This is the story that we're being invited to consider this morning to stop us being arrogant. And here it is. The Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, and so the gospel flowed out. Now that, first of all, is the kindness. Here is the kindness of God. The kindness to us. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gospel through which we can believe and be made righteous, has flowed out to the nations. It's reached us. What is the kindness of God in our world through history? That people sitting in Enfield could be called the people of God. That the gospel has reached people in Enfield that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Paul uses an image. Maybe you picked up on it as we went. He uses the image of an olive tree. He describes the people of God, and it's a picture for the people of God, as an olive tree. And he says in this, and you can see it in verse 13 onwards, he talks about the fact, in verse 17 onwards, he talks about this idea that there were branches have been grafted in to this olive tree. Now that's a technique that they use to get branches from other trees to kind of stick into and become part of the tree. And then this grafted in branch would suddenly start drinking from the sap and enjoy being part of the tree. And Paul is saying here that wild olive branches, people who wanted nothing to do with God, have suddenly become part of God's people through belief in Jesus Christ. Friends, take note of this. That's what that word consider means in verse 22. Consider, take note of this. God kindly, God generously, in all his dealings through history, has in his goodness included us. Isn't that good? People who were disobedient have now been shown mercy. Take note, Paul says, verse 22, take note therefore of the kindness of God. And look at the way he phrases it in that verse. Halfway through verse 22, if you've got a Bible, he says, kindness to you. Now that's a singular you. The Greek has a way of talking about a plural you, all of you, and a singular. But I want you to take that personally this morning if you're a Christian. This is a message to you. Take note of God's kindness to you, singular, because he has included you in his people. Take note of the kindness of God. But take note too, Paul says, of the sternness of God. The severity of God. Now, what's the severity of God we need to consider this morning? Well, it is simply this, that branches were cut off through unbelief. Or verse 15, he builds the language of what this unbelief is. But verse 15, you can see, for if their rejection, he's talking about the people of the Jewish nation, their rejection of Jesus, they are no longer joined to the nourishing sap. This is individuals who by birth were Abraham's descendants, who belong to this nation. People who by birth were part of that nation, who refused to believe in Jesus, were then cut off from the olive tree, cut off from being part of the people of God. And we, friends, are to take note of that. We're to take note of that story. The gospel story is meant to be for us an arrogance antidote. Why? Verse 22. Well, look how it goes on. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. It's a warning to us. Take note of the kindness and the sternness of God. And this is to steer us away. As we consider this story, it is to steer us away from self-reliance. Don't be arrogant. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't boast against others. Now, for the church that Paul's writing to here in this letter, there was a particular issue with the way that the Gentiles were treating the Jews. It's the way that the nations were looking at this nation. And Paul is very much challenging here a sense of, well, they had some kind of superiority. Well, we're now part of the people of God. And they were challenging that. There was a kind of a racial issue going on there. Sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? But this is the issue. But verse 13, if you look at verse 13, because he says there, I'm talking to you Gentiles, actually we can apply this more broadly. And we can say, actually, there's just no place for this group of people. Back then, there was no place for Jew, Gentile, arrogance or superiority. But today, we can say exactly the same. There is no place in any shape or form among the people of God for arrogance about our salvation. Consider, take note of the kindness and the sternness of God, because that is an antidote to arrogance. And instead of arrogance, what should we do? Instead of conceit, instead of boasting, Paul says, look at verse 20, what does he say we should do there? Tremble. That word literally means fear. It means stand in awe of God. What does it look like to not be arrogant but tremble? Well, can I suggest that Paul kind of maps it out for us in verse 33, the doxology. Many of us know this. But what does it look like to have a heart that is not arrogant but trembles before God? It looks like one that bursts out in song and bursts out in words of verse 33 and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who could have guessed how this story would have worked out? Who would have picked to do it this way? But God does this. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? No one is the answer. For from him and through him and for him are all things." It is a words, if you can own those words, that is the right response to our salvation. We owe God everything. It is all his mercy to us. There is no place for arrogance. And what it looks like, verse 22, is to continue in his kindness. To continue in the kindness of God means to continue in Jesus' reliance rather than self-reliance. I am one of God's people because God has shown me grace in Jesus Christ. Continue to rely upon Jesus. Now, friends, this morning, that is the message of Romans 11 to those of us who believe the gospel that we've been looking at over these weeks. Do not be arrogant. To those of us who know what it is to be made righteous by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. To those of us this morning who know what it is to have our sins forgiven, to know what it is to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God, to be able to declare some of the truths of Romans that we loved and looked at, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who enjoy that, there is no place for arrogance, because it's all of God. It's all of his mercy. It's all of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, I pray that as we come to the end of this series in Romans, that each of us would not be arrogant, not have any sense of superiority, not have any sense of being self-wise, but we would tremble. We would be humble before God and say, "Praise God for our salvation." And that we would continue in his kindness, that the path we walk is one of constantly saying, "Jesus, we need you. You're our place in this people. You're our future. You are everything to us." So that's the message to those of us who believe. Will you keep doing that? Will you keep the gospel before you? Will you make sure that if there are places where self-congratulating or self-importance is creeping in, that we get back to the kindness of God? We tremble before him this morning. So there's the message to those of us who believe. Don't be arrogant, but tremble. What's the message in this chapter for those who don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the message of Romans 11 to those of us who don't believe, or about those who don't believe, is simply this. Don't persist in unbelief. That's the call of this chapter. Don't persist in unbelief. Actually, there's a door that is open for you still. A door to become part of the people of God. Look at verse 23. "So having warned the Gentiles not to be arrogant, to consider the kindness and sternness of God," he says in verse 23, "if they," now he's talking there about those who've rejected, the Jewish people in this case, "if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." Now, Paul, in this chapter, okay, we're going to have to do a bit of work. You ready to do a bit of work this morning? I know we're kind of halfway through, but we've got to do some work this morning. Paul, in this chapter, is wrestling with, well, what about this group of people? Hey, because God's been dealing with them for so long, and they had such a special place. So what about these guys? What about? And for Paul, it was his own people. Tim helpfully took us through that last week, didn't he? This is his own family. His cousins and his aunts and his uncles and his, you know, this was his family. So what about these guys? And Paul's wrestling with a couple of questions. Question you see in verse 1. Look what he says. Did God reject his people? So that's his first question. So has God rejected them? So now that this whole story's worked itself out and the gospel's gone to the nations, has God rejected them? Are they got any chance of becoming part of the people of God trusting in the Lord Jesus? And Paul says, verse 1, no, he's not rejected his people. And how does he know that? Well, number one, Paul's an Israelite. So Paul is one of these people. Paul is a Jewish person, and he believes. He's been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's now part of the people of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to give other answers. God has and is saving people among the Jews. To those who trust in Jesus, he is giving the right to righteousness. And look at verse 5. He says there in verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Just as it has always been true that among the people who call themselves the Jews, there is a remnant, a chosen people who by grace have been God's people all the way along. So has God rejected them? Paul says by no means. Because there are people amongst the Jewish people who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and have become part of the people of God. So has God rejected them? No. Question number two is, okay, so God is saving some. Question number two comes in verse 11. Well, what about the nation as a whole? Did they stumble as to fall beyond recovery? Is it game over for this nation? And again, Paul says, no. It's not game over for the Jews. There is still a chance for them to turn and to accept. And look especially again at verse 23. If they do not persist in unbelief, then they will be grafted in. They will be back into the olive root, as it were, drinking from the sap, part of the people of God. Now we need to think about that, don't we, for a moment. What's the message here for those of us who don't believe? For those of us, what's the message here about those who don't believe? Well, the message of this chapter is simply, there is a way back to God. There is a way into the people of God. How? And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for how you become part of his people. Now, Paul has in mind here very specifically the Jews. His people, the nation he belongs to. And he's saying, look, there is a door. The door's wide open if you don't persist in unbelief. But maybe that's not our big debate today. Maybe you're not thinking, oh, I was just thinking about the Jews the other day. But what's then the message more generally? Well, the message more generally is that whoever we are, however much we've unbelieved, that the door at the moment is still open to become part of the people of God. It's still open through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the message of Romans 11, however much we may wrestle with some of the details, the message of Romans 11 is don't persist in unbelief. Believe and be saved. Believe and have your sins taken away. Believe and the deliverer from Zion will take your sins away. That's what he quotes from the Old Testament in verse 26 and 27. For those that we know, maybe many of us in this room are sitting there thinking, well, there's loads of people I know who are walking in unbelief or who've had all the privileges of growing up through church and have walked away. What's the comfort of this chapter? The door's still open. The door is still open for people to believe. The mercy of God is still available. Don't lose hope for those that we know and love who have turned away from God. Keep preaching the gospel to them. Keep asking God to show them mercy, praying that the mercy God has shown us will lead in turn to God showing mercy to those who don't believe. Now, before we wrap up this chapter this morning, we probably do need to address the question, don't we? Well, but what about the Jews in particular? Because this is one of those chapters where lots of people use it and hold different views. And so we need to talk about that briefly. And there's lots of details here, but let me just give you two ways that people read this chapter, okay, or two major ways. And the first way is this. Some people read this chapter and they have an expectation. They read Paul as having an expectation that at some point in the future there will be a big kind of interning from the Jews to have faith in Jesus Christ and kind of, as it were, regain their place in the people of God. Now, let me just show you how people get there. Verse 12. Verse 12, it says there, but if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, that's describing this part of the story, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So he's talking here about a moment or a time when they're looking forward to their inclusion. They're coming back in. So that's one way. Verse 15, you see it again in verse 15, if you've got a Bible. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be? So again, he seems to be looking forward to a time when there's an acceptance amongst the Jews, a sort of a turning back in. And then again, you see it in verse 26. We'll back it up and read from verse 25. He says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, again, he's thinking perhaps of a time when the Israelites may have a turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And you have to wrestle a bit. You have to do some wrestling. Well, what does he mean by all? Because salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. So you have to work that through. Okay, so that's first way number one. Paul expects that at some point there might be a big turning amongst the physical nation, and that they, through faith in Jesus Christ, will become part of the people of God. That's way number one that people read it. The second way that people read this chapter is simply to see that God will graciously keep calling Jews and Gentiles until the people of God has reached its full number. That's the other way. So what does he mean? So look again at verse 26, 25 and 26. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, or and so, if you look at your little footnote there, and so, all Israel will be saved. And so you get this picture that until the end of time, you've got the Jewish people and Gentile people, both by grace being saved, and then one day that number of God's people will reach its full number from Jews and Gentiles, and then the people of God will be complete and Jesus will come again. So those are your two readings. Frustratingly for lots of you, I'm not going to tell you what I think. But actually, I think that here it's whatever you think about this chapter, whatever you believe, and you know, wouldn't it be great to see a great interning among the Jews? That would be lovely. But when we think that of any nation, to see an interning, whatever you think, the point is this: God will continue to show mercy to Jews and to Gentiles until Jesus comes again. The door is open to be part of the people of God. And that's why, friends, taking us back to the start, that's why Paul declares at the beginning, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God to save everyone who believes it. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. It is the power of God. Friends, I've gone on longer than I normally do. Please forgive me. But here is a message this morning. A message for those of us who believe. Don't be arrogant. But tremble. Tremble. Show awe at God, at our mercy, and continue in the kindness of God. And a message for those who don't believe. Don't persist in unbelief, because a door is still open for you to be made righteous, to have your sins forgiven, to become part of the people of God. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing in response. Our God and our Father, we simply this morning want to humble ourselves before you and afresh say thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your mercy to us. Father, who has ever given to you that, who have you ever given to you that we should repay you? And Father, we cannot repay you, for your mercy is great. And I pray, Father, please, you'd help us to stay hopeful for others, that the door of your mercy is still open. Father, please would you show that mercy to those we love and to those we know. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's respond in praise, in awe of God, by singing, Behold Our God.